Well, our text, though, is in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm beginning a new series on the subject of faith. And the title of this sermon is, What Good is Faith? And that's the question I'm asking. What good is faith? Why is faith so important? Well, if I was going to put this sermon into one sentence, it would sound like this. Faith brings assurance to our hearts, convictions to our minds, and makes us acceptable to God. The primary concern of the book of Hebrews is to show the superiority of the New Testament over the Old Testament. Hebrews was written to second-generation Christians in the first century, second-generation Christians of Hebrew origin. And they faced a temptation to return to Hebrew, to return to the Old Covenant, and consider Jesus just another rabbi or another teacher. So the author of this, inspired of God, wanted them to know there was no turning back from Christ. That the New Testament was not only superior to the Old Testament, but it was the only option left because the New Testament made the Old Testament obsolete. And he told them about the promises of forgiveness through the death of Christ. And he spoke also about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the different experience under grace. Now, in chapter 11, though, he answers the question is, what does the New Testament have in common with the Old Testament? And he comes back to this, that the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer still operated by faith. So faith is a consistent reality. So he has this chapter 11. Actually, if you read chapter 10, come to the end of it and just jump all the way to chapter 12, you see the discussion goes quite smoothly. So he inserts chapter 11. We call this the roll call of the faithful. He inserts chapter 11 to help us understand the connection we have with the Old Testament. Now, what we have in common is in every generation, God required people to believe. And he begins with this simple statement. Let's look at our text, just the first two verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Now, these verses are very simple to understand, but yet they are impossible to exhaust. There is a depth here that speaks to us. John Wesley wrote these words, many times have I thought, many times have I spoke, many times have I wrote upon these words, and yet there appears to be a depth in them which I am in no ways able to fathom. That may be the way you feel, or certainly the way I feel. The simplicity of them speaks also to a real, genuine depth. Something profound is here that we need to understand. Now, in the Bible, faith is second only to love. Paul said there remains faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, but the second would be faith. And the Bible emphasizes faith. For example, it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me take just a moment and say something about that verse, because it relates to the subject of faith. There is a division among biblical scholars as to how to interpret that verse. It's really based on the agreement of the articles. For example, it says that by grace you're saved through faith. Faith is just the Greek verbs, just like the Greek nouns, just like the German nouns, have articles. They have to be masculine, feminine, or neutral. By the way, I don't know how you Germans work that out. I made a comment today that you have to say, Katze. Even if it's a male cat, it's still die Katze, right? But someone corrected me. They said, no, there's apparently a German joke. What, was kann mich mich sagen, aber es keine Katze, ein Katze. That's the joke, okay. But in Greek, there is supposed to be a connection between the subject and the article. The problem is faith is feminine, but the word that not of yourselves, that in Greek is neuter. It's neuter, so it doesn't agree. Some scholars say it doesn't matter. You're still talking about faith, that faith is a gift of God. Other scholars say it does matter, and what he says that, he's referring to salvation. But in a way we cut it, we're going to come down and say God is an essential part of our faith. God is an essential part of our faith. We cannot believe apart from the witness of God in our hearts and the work of God to bring conversion to our souls, that it is a miracle of God that we believe. But yet there's another issue as well. That is our faith, our choosing to believe. We must choose to believe. So we have these two essential elements, the sovereignty of God who saves who he wants to. He elects, he chooses, he predestines. Those words are all used in Scripture for salvation. Yet the faith of man, that man is encouraged and challenged and commanded to believe. So we have these two parts that are essential, God's choice and man's faith. Now, you may lean one way or the other. Some lean on the side of the sovereignty of God and say, God is sovereign. He chooses who he will to save. Others lean on the free will of man who says man chooses to believe. I personally lean on the sovereignty of God's side. But yet they're both connected. God chooses, but yet we are commanded and challenged to believe. Believe is a choice we must make. Now, we read on, though, the necessity of faith. It says forever. We read earlier, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The victory of faith, 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The life of faith, it says in Romans 14:23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. All of life is to be an expression of our faith. If I segment any part of my life, if I take it away from Christianity and say over here, I can remove God, remove Christ, remove what I ought to do or who I ought to be. I can simply have another area, the Bible says, anything that's not of faith is sin. So all of life. In fact, Paul describes his life this way. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So faith is the second most important attribute of the Christian life. We believe. And through faith comes all the blessings of the Christian life. Now, I'm convinced of this, that to be a great church, we must have great Christians. And the only way to be a great Christian is to have great faith. So this is an essential topic for us. This is not something we just add on and discuss about it as though it's optional. This is an essential part of our concern as a church and our concern as Christians, that you and I cannot become great Christians without becoming great people of great faith. So let me encourage you this morning, as I challenge myself as well, to look at our faith. Where is our faith? We need to know what faith is to be the Christians we are called to be. We need to know what faith is to be the church we are called to be. We need to know what faith is and how to live by faith in order to give the witness we need to be. For you parents who wish to win your children to Christ, you need to example faith. You need to be an example of faith before them. They need to know that my parents lived their life by faith. And we have another reason to focus on faith. That's because there's another alternative that's not as good as faith at all. In fact, it's much, much worse. That is to focus on works. Either we're saved through faith or we're going to come to the heresy of saying you're saved through works. So there's really not an option to this, right? Now, F.F. Bruce is one of my favorite scholars. I like his writings. I don't always agree with him, but I like what he wrote. He writes this about this chapter. He says, in the Old Testament times, the inspired author points out, there were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. In other words, they were men and women of faith. Their faith consisted simply in taking God at His word and directing their lives accordingly. And that's what a person of faith is. They let the promises of God take the role of informing them. Now, there are three things we're looking at this morning, three benefits to us that this text mentions. And the first is assurance. The first is assurance. That's the assurance of faith. It mentions that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, the first thing he mentions is the subjective benefit of being a believing person. That faith takes the promises of God and gives us assurance in our hearts. Faith warms our hearts. Faith encourages us when we believe in God. Now, this first statement touches the rest of the chapter. He's describing faith for us. And he uses a word that really means to make something a foundation of your life. The Bible's very clear on this, that faith does not become the foundation of our salvation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. But faith takes that foundation that is in Christ and places it in our life. It doesn't create, it accepts and places this in our life. Now, faith becomes something that assures our hearts. We must choose to believe, but it's become something that assures our hearts. At one time, David in Psalm 69 wrote these words, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." Well, he spoke about a physical salvation, a physical deliverance. He was in trouble. He wanted God to deliver him. But yet we also see another type of mire, another type of flood that his words refer to. That is the mire and the flood and the unsettled position of not believing, of not believing. He said, "My heart can be like this also. But if we can believe, now we have the promises of God and our hearts are at rest." We have the promises of God and our hearts are at rest. I've known so many people that have tried to establish their assurance of salvation based on how they feel or based upon what they do. You cannot establish assurance of salvation based on how you feel or on what you do. That's not your foundation. If that's your foundation, you'll always be at unrest. You'll always be troubled. Our feelings come and go. One day we may feel saved. The next day we may not feel saved. But if that's where our faith rests, we will always have an unsettled nature to our souls. If our faith can rest in the promises of God, now we have an assurance. Do you believe you're saved because you feel like you're saved? Do you believe that's the foundation of your salvation? That you feel like you're good enough to be saved? Then you have no foundation whatsoever. And one day you'll feel fine, next day you'll feel terrible. If you can simply put your faith in the gospel, "I believe in Christ. I believe what the Word of God says, that He died for our sins according to Scripture. I believe that He saves those who trust in Him. And I believe that because the Bible says it, and the Bible informs us." The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. Not by a leap in the dark, but God tells us what is there. And we trust in Him. So let me ask you right now in your heart, how is it? Have you trusted in Him? Are you trusting in your feelings or are you going to trust in Him? Say, "Lord, I believe I'm saved because your word says the one who believes is saved, and I believe. And I put my faith and trust there." You know, when we believe, when we settle things with Him, it's amazing how much peace God gives us and how we can quit struggling. I talked with a young man not long ago who was dealing with a struggle. He had dealt with it. I talked to him after the struggle was over. As quite often happens, he talked to my wife first when he was struggling, and he talked to me after he had resolved the issue. But the issue was this. His supervisor at work had told him to do something unethical. It was a matter of the fiscal record. It was to take something that happened the last fiscal year and to move it over in the current fiscal year for her own benefit. And that was something that was unethical, illegal as well, and immoral. But the boss told him to do that. Well, many of you have been in that situation. Your boss tells you to do something. And what do you do? First of all, you have to be loyal to your boss, right? You don't want to go above that person and tell their boss, but you're stuck in a quagmire. What do you do? Well, being a Christian, he said, I'm going to do the right thing. So he replied his boss. He said, if you want the report, I'll put it in there like this, but I will not sign it. And, of course, if he doesn't sign it, it wouldn't be a valid report. He said, I'll print it out for you, but it will not have my signature on it. And you know what happened? The boss panicked. The boss realized he had caught, it was happened to be a woman, nothing to do with what gender or not. It happened to any gender, right? But she realized he had caught her in doing something unethical. Well, what do you do in those situations? Do you rest in God? Say, Lord, I believe you're going to be my shepherd no matter what. I believe you'll be faithful to me no matter what. I believe you'll be with me no matter what. And I will trust in you and do the right thing no matter what. And my heart will be at rest. Or do I panic and say, oh, I'll do the wrong thing because I'm afraid? Faith is much more comforting than fear. It's interesting. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, at one time he wrote to his wife, she wanted to know how they were standing financially and replied to her, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. That's you and me too, right? You have what you have and all the promises of God. And faith rests upon the promises of God. Well, the second thing is this, though. Faith also gives us convictions. Faith accepts what God declares. Assurance warms our hearts, but convictions inform our minds. It goes from the subjective to the objective, the next phrase. He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's very interesting if you read that in the original language of the Greek. It reads like this, pragmaton alexoso blepomenon. Blepomenon means those things we see. U means those things we cannot see. U blepomenon. But pragmaton is where we get our word pragmatic. And it means those things that are useful. It speaks about a pragmatic, useful, observable, measurable concept. So he's speaking about those things that we see and we touch. The eye of faith reinterprets all of life, and now we understand that God is on our side, and he's referring to the way we think. A believing person thinks differently. A believing person sees life differently. A believing person expects God to do what God said he would do, so he is a person who acts that way. And if you and I are believers, we act according to that faith. We see now a different reality. First of all, this has to do with our salvation. He had just finished speaking of this in chapter 10. In chapter 10, he goes back and refers to the cross of Christ. And he speaks about how the person of faith understands the cross of Christ. And how the person of faith will reinterpret the cross of Christ in light of the statement of God. He says this in verses 11 and 12. Every priest in the Old Testament stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now he's describing the reality of the cross, the spiritual reality. If you and I, with the other people, had been standing at the cross, all our eyes would have seen would be a man dying. That's all the eye could have seen at that moment. But through the eye of faith, we see a different reality. Now we understand that that was not just another man dying. That was God's perfect Son dying for all the sins of the world. And now when he died, he went literally to the Holy of Holies in the heaven, and he gave proof that the sacrifice had been paid. And the eye of faith sees that reality. So it informs our mind. We see ourselves very differently now. We see all of life very differently. We realize that God is on our side. God is for us. How can you and I receive the salvation that Christ offers? Through faith. When I was a young man, I struggled for some time with some bad habits I'd had, some of the things I had done I knew was not right. And I wondered, could God forgive me? You know what I finally came to? I came to the Scripture. And the Bible said very plainly, God forgives sin. And I had a choice. I could either stand upon that Scripture and trust it and believe it and accept it, or I could move over to my feelings and say, well, I don't feel very saved today. Or I move over to my fears. I'm afraid that God cannot save me. But instead, God led me simply to stand upon His Scripture. Either God saves sinners or He doesn't. I believe He does, because the Scripture says so. Now, once we make that decision, everything seems very different about our life. Everything seems very different. We see things differently. We see the promises of God differently. Do you remember Elisha and his servant named Gehazi? Gehazi was almost comic relief in the story of Elisha. At one time, it tells us in Scripture, the Syrian army surrounded his house. And Gehazi panicked. Oh no, we're surrounded. Now, Elisha was a man of faith. Gehazi always struggled in faith. But we see the difference between someone who believes and someone who doesn't. And by the way, there are a lot of people today that are worried about all the Syrians we have right now, isn't it? It's a relevant Scripture for us, a relevant story from Scripture. Oh no, look at all the Syrians. You know what Elisha prayed? He said, God, help him see. Help him to realize there are more with us than are with them. And God opened the eyes of Gehazi. He did not need to open the eyes of Elisha because Elisha had faith. Gehazi did not. So God performed a miracle. And just for a few seconds, it appeared that as Gehazi looked out, he said, the chariots and horsemen of God all around them. And he realized all around Elisha, God's angels ready to protect. Now, that's what we need if we don't have faith. And God may grant that to us. But He wants us simply to trust and to believe and to think differently because of faith. When we understand what God has done for us, we understand His promises, now we see life very, very differently. Many of our people are in the automobile business. I found a story this past week about Charles Kettering. He was the former head of General Motors in America. He made this comment. He said, when I was research head of General Motors and wanted a problem solved, I placed a table outside the meeting room with a sign, leave slide rules here. Now, slide rules is old technology. How many of you have ever used a slide rule? Nobody but me. Oh, you're okay. Someone else admitted it. Everybody else said, well, I'm trained to say I'm that old. Before they had all the calculators, we had slide rules, and you had to take those things, how to use them. But now you have calculators. Well, today the sign would have read, leave all your calculators here. Why? Because you said he found out that if they brought the slide rules in, when they start talking about an idea, someone would always say, we can't do it. He would use the slide or use the computer. Oh, it can't work. So it stifled creativity. He said, leave the slide rules here. Leave the calculators here. Let's come in and talk about things. Now, that's positive thinking. But the Bible talks about us about biblical faith, and it doesn't rest upon our imaginations. It rests upon the promises of God. Well, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we rest more upon what we think is possible or impossible, or do we rest upon what God says? We have to make a choice. If we're people of faith, our minds are going to think differently. We will see situations differently. We will see circumstances in light of the power and the reality of God. Now, I realize there are a lot of people that claim they have faith, and if they frighten me too, okay? When someone starts mentioning all these wild, crazy things that God has not said in His Word, they're just throwing ideas out. Those people scare me too. But when we look at the Scripture, we see very plainly the promises are there, but we can expect God to be faithful to us and not worry. So how is your assurance? How is your thought process? How are your convictions? Has faith informed your feelings? Has faith informed your mind? Now, it's the third thing, and this is really this introduces the rest of the chapter to us. There's a third thing. He mentions this simple truth. For by faith, by it, the people of old receive their commendation. Now, here is something that faith and faith alone can do. That through faith alone, we can become acceptable to God. Realize there's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God other than to believe Him. That's the only thing you and I can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Now, those people that believe, they're all told in this chapter. And in spite of the pressure they received around them in their world to do the opposite, in spite of their own fears, in spite of the fact that the world did not believe with them, but in spite of all those things that were around them or not around them, they chose to believe. And then they acted out their faith. What's interesting is they did not all act it out in the same way. You read these stories, and they all had different experiences because they lived at different times, and God called them to do different things. Noah built a great ark. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land God showed him. Moses was a deliverer of a people from Egypt. And they all had different experiences, just as you and I do. You and I cannot live someone else's Christian life. We can only live our life, what God has called us to do. And God entrusts to us unique situations. And we may learn from someone. We may look at someone and be inspired by them. But yet we must live our life. So in that sense, it's all fair. It's all equal. We all must stand by faith upon the promises of God. That's what we all do. And ultimately, beyond the promises, we trust in God Himself. George Ferris built the Ferris wheel. The Ferris wheel was named after him. He was an engineer. And the first Ferris wheel he built was in 1893. Well, he was an engineer, a scientist. So as he built it, he had confidence that it would hold up, it would work because of the science itself. Well, for the first ride, he invited a reporter to join he and his wife. There was a very stiff breeze blowing, a strong wind, and people wondered what would happen. But he got on it and went the inaugural ride around, and they came back down. They all three got off. Well, his faith was in the science. He knew it would hold up because as a scientist, as an engineer, he had done the math. He said, it will work. But his wife wasn't. The reporter certainly wasn't a scientist. So where was their faith? Their faith was in him. They trusted him. That's the way it is with us. We don't need to understand all the theology. It's good if we can, it's good if we do and study, but we really can never understand it all. All we need to do is trust in Christ. Is Christ sufficient? Is Christ enough? Do I believe in Him? Do I believe that His death paid for it because the Word says? Do I trust in Him that I am forgiven? And that's how we're saved. That's also how we go through a life. Whatever you need right now, God has the answer for. Are you alone? Do you feel as though God has forsaken you, that He's not with you? The Scripture says in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you struggle with forgiveness? Are you sure that God has really forgiven you? Again, the Word says in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you lack inner peace? Do you struggle with things? Are you waiting for something to change out there? So you can have peace. It can change right here. Just trust the Scripture. It says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What you need is available by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for your word that promises us the things that it does. Lord, I pray this morning as we come to the close of this service, that for those who are here have never trusted in you, I pray that right now they would simply say, Lord, I believe. I put my faith and my trust in you. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave, and that you saved those who trust in you. So I trust in you. I turn from sin and self and trust in you. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with depression, struggling with anxiety. If they may simply come to you and say, Lord, I believe that you're watching over me, and I can leave the issues of my life I'm uncertain about. I can leave them in your hands. Lord, I pray for that person who struggles with assurance. If they would stop trusting in themselves and simply trust in you. This, Lord, I believe. I put my faith and my trust in what you have done, who you are, and what your word says. Lord, I pray that you simply guide us into a time of faith in you and faith in your promises. It's in your name we pray. Amen.